You know, our time here upon this earth is limited. From James chapter 4, verse 14, it's described like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Certainly that's true when we look at it in regard to eternity. But the here and now is not all there is. A lot of people believe that this is all there is just what's going on now. There is life. There's an existence beyond our time here on this earth. And that's something we lose sight of and something that affects the way we view life and view the things going on around us. For some, the life beyond our time here is eternal life in heaven with God. But that's not true for all. I think that's another conception that a false conception that many people have is that one day everybody's going to go to heaven. It's simply not true. For some, they will have an eternal existence. You might say an eternal death in hell, separated from God. But that does not need to be the case for anyone. That doesn't need to be the case for anyone. God's desire in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God's desire is that all men would be saved. And then all would come to a knowledge of the truth. All men. God's provision for eternal life was made for all men. Certainly we all need life because we're born into this world spiritually dead. We're born in this world. We trace our lineage all the way back to Adam. And we trace it all the way back to the lineage of sin and death. We're all sinners because Adam sinned. We're all sinners we're separated from God because of that sin. And the sad thing, I guess, in looking at it, there's nothing we can do about it. We try. Certainly lots of men are trying to do something about their lost condition, trying to appease God in some way, trying to satisfy God, trying to earn their way into heaven in some way or another by doing good works or joining a church or giving money or going through some sort of religious practices, whether it's baptism or catechism or whatever it might be. They think that they can work their way into heaven, but it's simply not possible. We're sinners to start with, and any sin in us at all taints us and separates us from a God who is absolutely holy and separated from sin. There was only one way to deal with sin, and that was by death. The wages of sin, what must be paid for sin, is death. And either we're going to have to pay it ourselves and spend an eternity dead, spiritually dead, or someone could pay it for us. And God knew that we couldn't do it. We certainly couldn't do it for each other. So He sent the one person who could, and that was His Son. The eternal Son of God left heaven's glory and was sent to this earth to take a body of flesh and blood so that He could die for us. That's exactly why He came into this world. He came to die on the cross of Calvary, to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But He came to do more than that. He came to be separated from God, to experience spiritual death for us as well because of the sins that He bore in His body. And He bore everybody's sins, the sins of the whole world. We're paid for. We're dealt with at Calvary. God was propitiated, was satisfied with the offering that His Son made for us on Calvary. He could therefore show mercy toward us because our sins were judged. They were condemned on Calvary with Jesus Christ. After 3 days in a grave, Jesus Christ came alive, came back to life forever. Victory over sin, over death, and over Satan for all eternity. And He offers the gift of eternal life to all who will do one simple thing, and that's believe. Not even a work. It's simply a response to the Word of God. When we hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, of what He's done for us, who He is and what He's done for us, and we believe, and we trust in Him and that finished work to save us, then we become children of God. We become part of the family of God. We're baptized into the church, the body of Christ. We become His. We are His children. We are passed, it says in John chapter 5, verse 24, we're passed from death unto life. There is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a wonderful and a blessed hope. A wonderful and a blessed hope. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the hope of the believer. The hope of the believer. This hope is not there for those who've never trusted Christ as Savior. Until you trust and believe in Him as Savior, you're lost. You're separated from God. And unless you do so before you die, you will spend an eternity in that condition. And it's a miserable condition to be in. A miserable condition. But to those who have trusted Christ, we have a blessed hope beyond what we see every day around us in this world. The word hope is what we expect. and what we look forward to with absolute confidence, because we know it's based upon what God has promised. God has made promises to us of what our future is, and we can be confident that what God says is true. We can trust Him. We know that His Word is true, is faithful. He cannot lie. He has promised us eternal life, and so we look forward to it. We look toward that event when it will happen. The hope of the believers is found in Jesus Christ. It is described as a blessed hope or a happy hope, and we find it described in Philippians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. In this particular passage, the Apostle Paul has been talking about those who do not know the Lord, those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He describes them in verse 19 as those whose end is destruction, those whose God is their own belly, and whose glory is in their shame, because they set their mind on earthly things. Now, that's a warning to believers that we need to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap and the same situation the unbeliever does, to set our minds and our hearts and our affection on earthly things. And he moves right into this in verses 20 and 21 and talks about the fact that our hope is not here on this earth. Our future is not tied into this earth. It is something else. It's somewhere else. There are four key characteristics that he describes about our blessed hope in this passage. The first one we find right here in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 tells us we are to be looking for, with expectation, waiting for our blessed hope. But many Christians today are looking for the wrong hope. They've got their hearts and their minds and their thoughts set upon something that's not our hope. You know, we are not looking today for Jesus Christ return to this earth to establish His kingdom. Now, I know that's going to happen. That's a promise that God made. And one day He's going to fulfill that promise, but He never made that promise to us. Okay? That is a promise that He made to the people of Israel, His earthly nation, the people of Israel. It is their hope. They are God's earthly people, and their hope is tied up with this earth. Now, they're not going to live forever on this earth itself. There's one day going to be a new heavens and a new earth, but their hope is tied to this earth. You look at the promises God made to Abraham. Started out with a promise of a nation, a seed, a land that was given to them with borders, so you could march out and say, these are the borders, the deliverance from their enemies, and then finally a kingdom. That Christ Himself would rule and reign over. And God promised that to them. The promise of the kingdom in particular was confirmed to David and to his house. And it was to be a kingdom that would last forever. Forever. So that is their eternal hope. And it will one day be realized just as Jesus promised His apostles. You read through Matthew chapter 24, what's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. They were up on the Mount of Olives. And he described all of those events that would lead up to the coming of the Lord back to this earth to establish that kingdom and what would take place. And it will one day happen. But it's not our hope. Not our hope at all. What does verse 20 right here say? For our citizenship is where? It is in heaven. As members of the church, which is the body of Christ, we are not a part of the nation of Israel. We are not spiritual Israel. We are a separate and distinct body of believers called a church, called out assembly of believers called His body. Our citizenship as believers today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, is in heaven. The word citizenship comes from a word where we get our word politics. It's the word for city. So it speaks about citizenship or a commonwealth or a community that you're a part of. Well, our citizenship is not tied with the earthly nation of Israel. We're not to be blessed with them. We're not a part of them. Our citizenship is different, and our home is a different place. Our home is not going to be found here upon this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. This concept of citizenship was something that was well understood by the Philippians. That's why he used that, I think, in here, to describe to these people who were a part of a Roman colony the fact that as believers, you are citizens too. You see, they understood citizenship because in that Roman colony, they were citizens of Rome. Interesting picture, too. They were citizens of Rome, even though they were hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Rome. They still had all the privileges and all the rights of Roman citizens. Well, what he's telling them is, you are citizens spiritually of heaven. Even though you are a long way from heaven while you live here on this earth, you are still citizens of heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 1. It's not the first mention he's made of this. Verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, the word conduct there also ties in this idea of citizenship. It's not the regular word for your conduct or your walk. It's your walk as a citizen, fulfilling your responsibilities as a citizen of heaven. Let your conduct be worthy of or balance the gospel of Christ, which has been entrusted to you. Now, go back to Philippians 3. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. The word is, you would think that sounds like just a regular to-be verb. Is, was, were, those types of things are. It's not the typical verb to be. It's a different word. It's a word that speaks of a beginning. It's a word that speaks of a beginning, coming into existence in time past. You became a citizen of heaven in time past. But it also carries the idea that you continue to be a citizen of heaven even now. Now, we're not there yet. We're living here upon this earth. We're strangers here on this earth. We're pilgrims. We're ambassadors away from our homeland to a foreign country, in a sense, working for the Lord, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But we are, and we continue to exist as citizens of heaven. Our citizenship clearly is in heaven. When you look at the scriptures, you look in the book of Exodus chapter 19 and even in the book of Peter, it describes Israel as being God's peculiar people. Now, that's an old word that doesn't mean what we use it for today. We think of peculiar as meaning odd or strange. And maybe Christians are looked at sometimes as peculiar, but that's not the meaning of the word. It means literally a people of his own, a people of his own possession. If you look at Israel as a nation, they are God's peculiar people, or the people of his own possession in regard to this earth. They always have been. They always will be. Okay? You go back in the Old Testament scriptures, very little references in the Old Testament to heaven. Their hope is on this earth. Job talked about being raised and standing upon this earth. And that's what their hope is going to be tied to. As a part of the church, the body of Christ, we are described in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 today as God's peculiar people in the King James. Because we are today a people of his own possession. We are his own special people today. But we're not an earthly people. We're living here upon this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are a heavenly people. Our blessings and promises are not tied to this earth like Israel's were. We have no promise of a land. The United States is not a land promised to Christians. Okay? It's just not. We see so many people trying to read the United States back into Old Testament promises and prophecies that deal with Israel. And it's not. Okay, we don't have promise of being a nation. We are not a nation. We don't have all those covenants of promise given to Israel. Those are not given to us. Okay, even the new covenant's not given to us. It's given to Israel. And that kingdom promised to the Old Testament saints, and particularly to David, is not our hope, our future, our kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Very familiar passage. But when Paul, in this book, fully unveils the truth for this dispensation we're living in today, the truth of the mystery, about the dispensation of grace and about the church, the body of Christ. Notice what he says. Look at verse 3. Wonderful verse of Scripture. I think that so many people miss the importance of this verse and what it says. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Now, that's a time past verb. Already has taken place. He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How many blessings are ours? All of them. Already. What kind of blessings are they? Spiritual blessings. Not to say that God doesn't bless people in physical ways. He does. I'm not saying that. I'm saying his promises to the church focus instead on the spiritual. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenlies. That's where our blessings come. That's where our blessings are laid up. That's where our hope is. We have a hope laid up in heaven. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. And all the reason why is because we are in Christ. Because that's where Christ is. We're seated in the heavenlies right now with the Lord Jesus Christ. We live on this earth, yes, in these bodies of flesh, but God sees us already seated in the heavenlies because he sees us in his Son. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe this passage refers to the coming of the Lord for His church, not His coming to this earth to establish His kingdom, but His coming to this. And He describes it this way. Look at verse 16. It says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God." And what takes place? Number one, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Where? In the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You see, I think that describes a different coming than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth. Because the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those who are alive and remain until He comes are going to be caught up in the clouds to meet them all in the Lord. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, in this way and in this manner, and I think in that place, we shall always be with the Lord. We are citizens of heaven, and that's what we're looking forward to, is His coming to take us to be with Him in heaven. Going back to Philippians chapter 3. Number two, the second characteristic of our blessed hope is this. You know, it says, from heaven, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. From heaven, we are eagerly waiting for someone to come. And that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as believers, I think sometimes we focus too much on the place or the event. We talk about going to heaven, or we talk about the rapture of the church, but we lose sight of the fact that our hope is really a person. Our hope looks to a person. And that person is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why He is our hope. This is why we are eagerly waiting for Him, because He is the one who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all lawless, from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, people of His own possession. Purify for Himself. He is our blessed hope. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, first statement is, if then you were raised with Christ. It's not a conditional thing. It's something that we assume is true. You could read it this way. Since then, you were raised with Christ. As believers, you've been buried with Christ. You've died with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. You've been raised with Christ into a newness of life. We've been raised with Him even into the heavenlies. Seeing that's true, He says, seek those things which are above. Because that's where what? That's where Christ is. Right now, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. He was exalted to that position when He ascended into heaven. And the disciples, the 11 apostles, saw Him descend into heaven from the Mount of Olives. That's where He went. He went to the right hand of the Father, a position of great power and authority. For Israel's sake, as He sits there, He's waiting. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, He's waiting until His enemies are made His footstool. You see, because when He comes back to this earth for them, the first order of business for the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns to this earth will be to make war and to judge. He will deliver Israel from their enemies, from Satan, from the Antichrist, from the false prophet, from those nations that have aligned themselves with that unholy Trinity. And He will free them from that and deliver them from that and establish His kingdom and rule and reign. Now, that's going to take place, and it will take place, but because of Israel's rejection of Him, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He was here on this earth, and they crucified Him, and they said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." They rejected Him then, and they had the opportunity again during the Acts period when the 12 apostles went out preaching to those tribes, that same nation of Israel. They had an opportunity all over to receive Him again by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they rejected Him again. Hebrews describes Him as they crucified the Son of God again. They rejected and crucified Him all over again. Because of that, all these prophesied events and promises made to God's earthly people, Israel, including that kingdom, the establishment of that kingdom here on this earth, all of those things have been postponed to reveal. And God has revealed now that He had a secret purpose, something that was kept a mystery all this time. And He made it known after Israel rejected again during the Acts period. It was made known that God had a purpose for a new body of believers, of which you and I are members, the church, the body of Christ. A new purpose, a new place, a new event. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is the King. No question about that. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is one day going to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem as Israel's king, as the king over all the earth. For me to say that Jesus is not my king is foolish on my part. I can't say that. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But I'm not going to rule and reign with him in that kingdom. I don't believe that. I'm going to be with him, but I'm not going to be here on this earth with him, because my citizenship is where? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. I'm going to be with him there. You see, Jesus Christ is God, is he not? Which means he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. What's the third omni? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He's God. He's God. I'm going to be with him. So Christ today is seated in the heavenlies, not waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, but he is seated there as the head over all things to the church, which is his body. It is him that we look to as our head for the supply of every need that we have. When this present dispensation of God's grace comes to a close, and the last person is added to the church, the body of Christ, Christ will come in the air. He will descend from heaven in the air to catch his church up to be with him in heaven. We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That's why he says, comfort one another with these words, because he is our hope. Colossians chapter 3 says this. Look at verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, that's the rapture of the church. That's when he appears in the air. When he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. He is our life. He is our hope. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And when he appears, we're going to appear with him, and we're going to appear in glory. What a wonderful day that will be. That's why it's a blessed hope. That's why it's a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The third thing about our hope, go back to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord, it says. Now, if we're going to be with the Lord, something has to change. I cannot be with the Lord in this body. You cannot be with the Lord in the body you're in. It simply cannot take place, because the Lord is holy. He is absolutely holy and separate from sin. And in these bodies of flesh, we are not. We are still living in bodies that have been affected by sin, that have a sin nature associated with them. They're corruptible, therefore, and they're mortal. They're subject to death. That's what our bodies are like. Before we can be with the Lord, we must be made like the Lord. We cannot enter into the presence of God, a holy God, in bodies of flesh and bodies of sin. 1 Thessalonians 4 describes what's going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first when he comes in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain, who are in Christ, will be caught up with them. But what is not mentioned in that passage is that both those who are dead and those who are alive will be changed or transformed. Look at Philippians chapter... Before we go there, look at Romans chapter 8 for just a second. Look at Romans chapter 8. Let's look at what God's purpose is for us. As believers, God has a purpose for our lives. That's one of the wonderful things about being saved, is understanding and realizing that your life has meaning, that your life has purpose. There are so many people today who are going through life and they see no purpose in their life at all. That's why suicide is not a big deal to so many people. So, you know, I don't see any purpose in my life. I don't see a reason to be here. I'm not going to accomplish anything. I'll just end it all. I get rid of the misery and so forth in my life by doing that, because they see no purpose and meaning in their life. We have that as Christians. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we'll start with. He says, and we know. I love the things in Scripture that says we know. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's us as believers. We have been called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for our lives. Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, our Savior Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now we're just going to focus on that one thing. Notice, whom he foreknew, he also predestined, or predetermined, to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's purpose for us as believers in Jesus Christ is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Positionally, it's already done. Positionally, it's already taken place, for God sees us in Christ. That's what Ephesians 1 is all about. God sees us in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That means before His face or before His presence. We stand in God's eyes complete because He sees us in His Son. Practically, certainly, God desires us to live lives each and every day that in which our lives are Christ-like, that we're conformed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we do all the things that He did, but we do it with a mindset. That's what Paul talked about in Philippians 2. Let this mind or mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, one of humility and obedience to the Word of God. That's what He wants to see in us practically day by day. The issue that we have and the reason we have struggles with that is because we still live in these bodies of flesh. And we still have within us that sin nature. Yes, we've been crucified with Christ. We're dead to that sin nature. It's crucified. No question about that. But we know we can still yield to it if we choose to. We can still present ourselves to our sin nature and yield to it as we choose to. What he's going to do is he's going to deal with the issue of our sinful bodies when he returns. Look at verse 21 of Philippians 3. It says, He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. We live today in bodies of flesh. They're described in this passage as bodies of humiliation. The word means bodies that are brought low. Low in rank, low in feeling. They're bodies of humiliation, they're bodies of shame. Now, why? Not because particularly the way you look in the mirror each morning when you get up. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that you're a sinner. Your body is a body of sin and death. It's corruptible and mortal. That's why it's a body of humiliation. It's going to be changed. He's going to, when He returns for us, the dead in Christ will rise, the alive will be caught up, and we're all going to be changed. We're all going to be transformed. That word transformed means a change of the scheme, or change of the form, or change of the mode. It's an external appearance. We're going to change in body. We don't need to change in spirit. We've been made a new creation in Christ. That doesn't need to change. I was created as a new creation in Christ and created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Nothing wrong with my new man. But my old man that's tied to this body, that body's going to change. I can no longer reside in this body of flesh. It's going to be transformed and changed. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do that. He's going to transform our lowly body and He's going to conform it to His glorious body. The word conform means it's going to take the same form of He as His. The same form that He does. The body that we're born with is a body that's sown. It's described in 1 Corinthians 15, our scripture reading this morning. Whether it's already physically dead and in the grave and already maybe simply the dust of the ground, and maybe that's all that's left of your body, or whether or not you're still physically alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that body that you either had or you still have is going to be transformed. And it's going to be conformed to the image and form of the body of His glory. Not just a glorious body, the body of His glory. That's what your body is going to be like, fulfilling and completing what God's purpose was, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Positionally, already, practically, He desires it day by day, one day perfectly. And He will do it. He will do it. Colossians 3:4, we will appear with Him in glory. Means in a glorious form, a glorious body. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears. None of those things will be true about the new body. It will not be a corruptible body. It will not be a weak body. It will not be a diseased body. All of those things are going to go away. It's going to be a new, powerful, living body. Now, it will be a spiritual body. But there's a difference between a spirit and a spiritual body. Keep that in mind. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He appeared to His disciples. What did He tell them to do? They were afraid. They thought they'd seen what? A ghost or a spirit. They believed that that's all He was. He said, no, handle me. Touch me. Look here. You can still see the print of the nails in my hands. You can see the wound in my side. Touch me. Handle me. It's me. He sat down at the table with them. He ate some food right there in front of them. It was a different kind of body because, you know, how did He get in the room where they were? He just appeared there, you know, when He was with the Emmaus disciples in a room eating with Emmaus disciples. How did He leave the room? He just was gone. That's a different kind of body. but it's still a body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. That's what we'll have. And it's a glorious body. No longer a body of shame and humiliation, of dishonor. It's a body of glory. Look in 1 John chapter 3. Now, this passage doesn't apply specifically to us. It's written and I think concerns the people of Israel. But when you look at the people of Israel and you look at their resurrection bodies, I don't think theirs are going to be any different than ours. I think their body is going to be just like ours. It's going to be transformed. And I think it's going to be conformed to the image of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as well. So what we see here, while it doesn't specifically apply to us, I think we can see the description of the body is going to be just like ours. Look at verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, again, that's when Israel sees Him, when He returns to this earth and so forth. But I think it's going to be true when we see Him as well. When we see Him, He says, we're going to be what? We're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He, our Savior, is pure. He'll change us. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that will take place. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49 says, "As we have borne the image of the man of dust," and that's what we bear now. We look at ourselves now, we bear the image of Adam, man of dust. He says, "We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man," and that is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus fulfilling God's predetermined purpose for His saints and for all of those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Go back to Philippians 3, look at the last thing. The fourth aspect of our blessed hope is that our hope rests in His power. Our hope rests in His power. Every aspect of a believer's life is dependent not on our power or our ability in any way, but on His. How are you saved? By the power of God. By the power of God. By the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. The power of God's Spirit bringing conviction and salvation to us and regenerating us, making us new creations in Christ. How do you live day by day as a believer in Jesus Christ? You live by the power that dwells us. The power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within us and works in us as we yield to Him. How do you think you're going to be changed in the future? How is this hope going to be accomplished? Are we going to have any part in the rapture of the church? The only part is it's happening to us. It's happening to us. He says our hope is, look at verse 21, Philippians 3. He says this all takes place, what He does for us, the transformation, the confirmation. He says it's according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. The word working is the word we get our word energy. It's effective working in. He is effectively working in us to accomplish this because it's accomplished by the one who is able. He has the power. He alone has the power to do this. He alone is life. Christ is our life. He is life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He alone can do this. The greatest display of God's power was when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There's no greater power than what was put forth when Jesus Christ came forth from that grave. Because not only did we see Him rise from the dead, we see Him exalted. He took an exalted position far above all things. He was given an exalted name above every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. All things were put under His feet. Every principality, every power, every dominion was all put under Him. He is over all things. He has power over all things. He is the head over all things to the church, which is His body. We are the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It is His power. It is thus His power, that the power that rests in Christ our Savior and head, that will transform us. That will transform us. Satan would love to have kept Jesus Christ in the dead, in the grave. I mean, I'm sure he did everything he could. Men did all they could to keep Jesus Christ in the dead. Couldn't happen. It could not happen. It was not possible that He be kept in that grave. The same thing is true of us. Satan would love to keep us in the grave. He would love to keep us from being caught up to be with the Lord. But you see, the one who's going to do all this has power over all things. He has power over Satan. He has power over sin. He has power over death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 54. When He changes us, when this corruptible body puts on incorruption, and it must do so. When this mortal body puts on immortality, and it must do so. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, the grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over all these things. Victory over sin, victory over the law, victory over death, victory over Satan. It's all yours in Christ. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And for us, that will be when the Lord comes to take us home to be with Him. Jesus Christ's return to the earth to establish the kingdom is a very real hope, but for Israel, not for us. We make a mistake, I believe, when we look forward to that. That's not what we're to be looking forward to, and yet so many Christians do. That's what they're looking forward to. They're looking forward to the kingdom. The blessings that we anticipate are not the blessings God has promised to Israel in association with that kingdom. The land, the nation, the deliverance, the healing, all of those things are things that's not things we're necessarily to anticipate or expect. It's not what God has promised us. It's what God has promised to Israel, but not to us. We miss a blessing. I put it this way. We miss a great blessing when we try to, number one, either make Israel's hope our hope, or when we try to combine the two. And that's the two things I see people doing. Some people just take Israel's hope and say, that's our hope. Some people try to take what Paul talks about and what God promised to Israel and try to somehow or other combine them. All that does is cause confusion. It is vital to our own Christian walk and service that we know and that we be looking for that wonderful and that blessed hope, the glorious appearing that we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. It affects our life. It affects the way we live each day of our lives if we're looking for the right thing. If our affection is not set on the things on this earth, but set on heaven, things in heaven where Christ is, looking forward to His return. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called. Walk worthy of the calling. It means our walk should balance out the calling that we have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says there's only one hope of your calling. It's not Israel's hope. It's not their calling. It's ours. What are we looking forward to? We have a blessed hope. It is the glorious appearing of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And when He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. Heavenly Father, thank You for the wonderful hope and the truth of Your Word. We're thankful as we read these things that we can say, we know this. We know this. We can trust this. We know that these promises come from You and they're true promises. We have indwelling us the Holy Spirit of promise to assure us and to guarantee us that one day You're going to come for us and You're going to take us home. And when You do, it will be a wonderful day. It will be a happy day, a glorious day, because we will appear. We will be revealed in glory. The same glorious body that our Savior has, we will have that body as well. We'll leave behind this body of sin. We'll leave behind all that comes with sin, which is corruption, disease, death, violence, misery. All of those things will go away. And we'll spend eternity with You. We'll forever be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing for us to be looking forward to and watching with expectation, with confidence, because we know it will take place. We're thankful, Father, we can know these things because of the precious truth of Your Word. We're thankful, Father, we can know these things, but Your Spirit leads us to see and to know these things as we hear the Word and as we believe it. If there's a person here today, Father, who does not have this hope within them, who does not know that they have trusted Christ as Savior, does not know if they're going to heaven or not, does not know that if the Lord comes, that they would be taken. We just pray, Father, that You'll lay upon their hearts right now and bring conviction to them that they are sinners, that they are separated from You because of that sin, that there's only one way to be reconciled to God, and that's by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for their sins, that He was buried, and that 3 days later He rose again to give them life. Help them to see that truth and to trust and believe in Him this very moment. Right here and right where they sit. Not put off this decision till later, but to realize that we only have the moment now. Our time can go at any time. We don't know how long we'll be here. Help them to see that now is the day of salvation. Now they can trust and believe in you. And Father, for those of us who know you, we just pray that we'll just realize how important it is for us to understand and to look forward to with expectation for this wonderful hope. To do as Paul says, to love the appearing of our Savior and to look forward to it. And we just thank you for this truth and pray that it will affect our lives and affect the way we live each day as we are looking for this blessed hope. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.